All right, so we'll be looking at the appearances that Jesus made to the apostles. Of those appearances, there's something like 11 appearances that Jesus made in the recorded in the Gospels. Only four of those are recorded in John. And so we will look at those appearances, and then I'll have on the screen here the 11 appearances that the writer of this commentary was aware of, and that I think I'm aware of too. I don't know of any others besides these, but there were at least 11 appearances by Jesus after his resurrection. The first being to Mary Magdalene, that's recorded in Mark and in John. We looked at that last week. And then the appearance to the other women with her. John doesn't mention any other women, but there were other women with her. And Matthew and Mark record that. There was the appearance to Peter that's recorded in Luke and 1 Corinthians. There was an appearance to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and that's recorded in Luke. There's the appearance to the apostles without Thomas that's recorded in Mark, Luke, and John, and we looked at that last week. And then, or we'll be looking at that this week, actually. There's the appearance to the apostles with Thomas, and that is only recorded in the book of John. And so we'll also be looking at that today. There was the appearance of Jesus to the apostles by the Sea of Galilee, and that is also only recorded in the book of John. So we'll be looking at that today as well. There's the appearance to the apostles on the mountain to give the Great Commission. That's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and 1 Corinthians. There's the appearance to the 500 and to James that is recorded in 1 Corinthians. The appearance to the apostles at the moment of his ascension, that's recorded in Mark, Luke, and the first chapter of Acts. And then finally, the appearance to Paul, the apostle, after Jesus had ascended. He appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. And so that was the final appearance that we are aware of when he appeared to people on this planet. But again, that's just recorded, those things that were recorded in the Bible. And as we're going to see in the book of John, there may have been others. John makes some comments at the very end of chapter 20 and at the end of chapter 21 that leads us to believe that there may have been other things that Jesus did that just weren't recorded. But these were recorded for us, so these are the ones we're aware of. So, and the commentator makes the comment that these may not be the only appearances, but these are the only ones that the Bible records. And so John, in his final chapters, chooses only to describe four of those 11 appearances and then makes a few summary statements to end the gospel. And so we'll be looking at those things today. So, if I can get a volunteer to read John chapter 20, we're going to start at verse 19, and we'll be reading 19 and 20.
When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, where the disciples were prepared, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples were therefore
all right. So, again, it doesn't specifically say in this. I think we can take from what the writer's saying, from what how John writes this, though. This is one of the inferences that I made about Jesus just appearing. And that's exactly how it's described here. I think it's important that the way John describes this, that the doors were shut, that they did this, they locked themselves in this area because they were afraid of the Jews and afraid, you know, they had just watched Jesus be crucified, and Jesus was the Son of God. If he's going to get crucified, what's going to happen to the rest of them? So John has described Jesus' first appearance to Mary Magdalene and now switches to this scene with the apostles. And in the meantime, the Lord has appeared to the other women that are recorded in the other Gospels. And he's appeared privately to Peter. That's also recorded in the other Gospels. So note that even if the apostles knew about the resurrection from the reports of the women and Peter and the disciples from Emmaus, they were still frightened and they were still confused. They were holed up in locked quarters, and they feared being killed by the Jews in the same way that Jesus was. And I think they were right to be afraid of that. Now, Jesus had promised them that he would protect them, that nothing would happen to them. This anger was focused at Jesus solely. But that doesn't make them any less afraid, because from their point of view, Jesus had failed. He had died. He was supposed to be king. He was supposed to be this earthly king, is what they were thinking, that he was going to rule. And they put him to death. And so they were afraid. And that was because of their lack of faith. They did not understand what Jesus had been telling them, what we've been studying for the last 8, 9, 10 weeks, that he was going to die. They were going to put him to death, but that death could not hold him. So if he could be killed, how could they survive, was their reasoning. So they're holed up, locked up in this area. And note that Peter is not able to calm their fears, even with the news and proof of Christ's resurrection. So they're afraid. They're scared. And when he appears to them in this locked room, he says, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So now they understand. Now they understand what's going on. Now, whether or not Jesus miraculously went through and came into this locked area, or that they just did not recognize him, I don't know, because we see several encounters where Jesus talks to people who knew him well, and they just don't recognize him. They don't know who he is. And so, not sure if that's Jesus controlling people's ability to recognize him, or Jesus, in this instance, just going through, walking through a locked door, which doesn't matter. He's now in his spirit form, and that's entirely up to him. That's his prerogative, however this is handled. It doesn't really matter. What we do know is that John makes an effort to tell us that these men are locked in this room, that there is not an easy way into this room, yet Jesus comes in. And so from that we can take it that Jesus entered this room without them knowing. And so he simply appears among them. He is no longer limited by this human weakness and now demonstrates the power of his glorified state. And John is one of the writers who does mention this towards the end of chapter 20 and 21, that Jesus did many miraculous things that weren't recorded. And those may have included miraculous things that he did in the 40 days after his resurrection. But we don't have those things recorded. He says that if all of those things were to be recorded, that there is not enough ink to fill the books. So we don't know what Jesus did, except for what's recorded for us in the 40 days after his resurrection, except for the fact that he appeared to hundreds of people. So unlike many of the modern day prophets and religious figureheads who supposedly resurrect from the dead and appear to a person in private, Jesus did this among hundreds of people so that there would be many witnesses to the fact that he was killed and raised. Yep. Bob.
Sometimes I have a hard time filling in the blanks, but it seems apparent to me, and I've never thought about this much before, I've just thought about what's written in the Bible. But if Jesus hasn't ascended yet, we have recordings of him being seen by up to 500 people at one time. Well, he had to be walking around beyond the earth for those 40 days and visible to everyone.
Sure.
Whether they recognized him or not. And that's something that I never thought about.
Right. And his disciples recognize him, but it seems that Jesus has the ability to control whether people recognize him or not. Because there's multiple instances that I can think of where, like his appearance to Mary Magdalene, where she doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's a gardener. I mean, she had just seen him 3 days before. How does she not recognize him? But once he says something to her, then she recognizes him. And whether that's because she wasn't looking at him, because she was grieving, she was crying, or because Jesus was controlling her ability to recognize him, I don't know. That's not really recorded for us. We just know that Jesus had this ability to prevent people from recognizing him if he wanted to. So he greets the apostles here in this room with a common greeting, but coming from him, a greeting that means so much more. He's trying to bestow upon these very scared men peace. And his appearance is going to truly bring peace to their troubled hearts because they thought that he had been defeated. And now they see that he is triumphant, that this was the plan all along. And they're going to understand it even better as the Holy Spirit helps them to understand these things. They are convinced it is he and not a ghost or some hallucination or a dream when he shows them the scars on his hands and his right side. This is the first time they rejoice. They did not at the news given to them by the others concerning the resurrection. So, again, we always say doubting Thomas, but they were doubting apostles. All of them were doubting. And that's given by the way they reacted after the crucifixion. Even with eyewitnesses of the resurrection, they were still doubting whether Jesus was actually risen. Can I get a volunteer to read verses 21 through 23?
So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained."
All right. So in these three verses, Jesus does three important things. So the first one is he commissions them on behalf of the Father to continue his work of calling men to God. This is what his intention was the entire time. He was preparing these men for 3 years to take his place, to be the standard bearers who are going to bring people to Christ, who are going to establish churches, who are going to bring souls into the kingdom. And so he starts that here. He breathes the Holy Spirit on them. And these men are now filled with the Holy Spirit, an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, something I think different than what we think of today as that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Whereas we all have that when we confess Jesus and we were baptized. But this is that indwelling of the Holy Spirit where these men now are going to be able to resist those natural events that may take place that could cause them to be killed or maimed or sick, and where they will be able to supersede natural law by healing people and by curing infirmities and those types of things. He gives them the Holy Spirit to dwell within them, thus fulfilling his promise to them in chapter 16 that he would send them a comforter. And that's the purpose here, is to calm their hearts, to focus their minds, to help them be able to resist the slings and arrows that are going to be thrown at them as they take the word of God and spread it throughout the known world. They had already been baptized to fulfill God's command through John the Baptist, and now that Jesus is risen, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then after they begin to preach the gospel, those who respond will receive the same gift of the Holy Spirit from Jesus in the waters of baptism. All right. Now, it won't be, like I said, I believe that this indwelling of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about here was unique to these apostles. But the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is something that happens to anybody who is baptized into Jesus Christ. But for the purposes of being able to spread the gospel in the time they had before they were martyred, because Jesus is going to kind of shadedly refer to that at the end of chapter 21 here. We're going to see that these men are going to be required to be able to do things that are not natural, that are not normal for human beings to do, something that we cannot do today in order to further the work of God. And then he grants them, the third thing here that's important to take out of these is he grants them the authority to carry out the Great Commission. And through their preaching and teaching, sin will be forgiven or retained depending on the response of the hearers. And so we're going to see that what he's establishing here is the fact that, well, is the beginning of what we're going to see in Acts chapter 2. And that is where so many people start responding to the Holy Spirit, to the Word, and start responding in a way that people can see. That is by being baptized. Can I get a volunteer to read chapter 20, verses 24 and 25?
But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my fingers into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe."
So, like I said, Thomas is singled out here, but we saw this response from all of the apostles. Now, we have even more witnesses, all of these other apostles now witnessing to Thomas, and he's not believing. But we had Mary, and we had Peter, and we had the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They let the apostles know about these things, and they didn't believe. So it doesn't surprise me that Thomas has the same reaction that all the rest of the apostles did, not believing that Jesus was raised from the dead without seeing it with his own eyes. And so John explains Thomas's reluctance to believe. His disbelief does not drive him to sin or to abandon his fellow apostles. He merely sets conditions on God before he will completely accept the news of Christ's resurrection. And again, I'm going to reiterate this one more time. I don't think that's any different than how the rest of the apostles responded. Without having firsthand eyewitness, their own eyes witnessing Jesus raised from the dead, they were scared. Their faith was fleeing from them. And Thomas is no different. So, yeah.
I think we can apply that kind of to ourselves. You know, we are to search the truth and find out what is the truth when we get into the Bible and see what God says about living, and we want the truth. So we search it out. We have to find out.
Sure. And Jesus is going to make a very specific statement about that here in just a minute, about how important it is to have faith, and that the faith was waning for these apostles doesn't surprise me. They watched the Son of God crucified and die on the cross. Doesn't surprise me at all that their faith was waning. But Jesus is going to make a very important statement here in just a minute. All right, can I get a volunteer to read verses 26 through 29?
And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. At Thomas with them, Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger, see my hand, and reach here your hand, and put it in my side. Not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My
my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not sin from the beginning.
All right. So, we're 8 days out now, and again, John goes out of his way to show or to say how Jesus appears to these men. That although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Again, I don't think that's a coincidence that John does that. I think John is specifically telling us what's going on here. That these men were again locked in that upper room. And again, that did not stop Jesus from coming right in. Jesus being able to, now in his spirit form, whatever that form is, because we're told about, we're given some insight about what our spirit form will look like, what kind of body we'll have after we're dead. Evidently, it's a form that can be recognized by other people. It's a form that looks similar to what we're used to looking when we look at people. In Jesus' case, it was a form that not only did he look like a man, but also had the scars of the wounds from the cross. Whatever that means. I don't have any more insight to give you than what we're given here. But the fact that he could allow Thomas to touch the nail scars and to put his hand in Jesus' side. The fact that Jesus is not bleeding means that he's not human anymore. It's not a physical flesh and bone form, but it is something that can be touched. It is something that they can recognize and understand as him being Jesus. So take from that whatever you will. I cannot expound on it any more than that. We're given some insight into what our spiritual bodies will look like, but not much more than this. And what we see here is Jesus again appearing and providing proof that Thomas requires. That yes, he is the person who was hung on the cross. He has the scars to prove it. He admonishes Thomas and encourages him to believe. Thomas shows his belief by declaring his faith and worshiping Jesus. And this is another way of demonstrating our faith by worshiping the Lord. It's also important to point out the fact that Jesus says, you have seen and believed. Blessed are the people who have not seen and yet believe. That is taking somebody else's eyewitness account that has been recorded for us and understanding what it means and applying it and believing in it. And that's important because if we didn't do that, if we didn't have faith enough to believe these things that were recorded for us in the Bible, then where would we be? Jesus cannot or did not stay on this earth so that every person could eyewitness him. There is an expectation that faith is required to believe that Jesus was here. We can put together what we have from the Bible and historical accounts that corroborate that Jesus was a real person in the Roman Empire that was crucified. Those records are available. But we shouldn't need to go that far. We have eyewitness accounts that he resurrected, that he was again alive after he was dead. And if we can take that and believe, that is faith. So in his response, the Lord admonishes Thomas because he refused to believe based on the sight and witness of others. So the women, Peter, the disciples from Emmaus, the other apostles that Jesus had appeared to 8 days before this. Thomas wanted to see for himself, and while Jesus was with them, this was possible. And the Lord graciously granted Thomas's request, or his demand. Such is the Lord's love and mercy. Jesus was going to do whatever he could to strengthen the faith of his apostles. And if this is what Thomas required, then Jesus was going to do it. However, in the future, faith would be based on the sight and witness of others, the apostles and their writings. That's what we have. We don't have the option to see Jesus, to see him in person, to see the nail scars, to see the whole, the spear ripped into his side. It's not an option for us. And so Jesus pronounces a blessing on those who would believe in this way. Thomas was there, he saw, but the blessing Jesus pronounces does not include him, only those like us who believe without seeing. And then, can I get somebody to finish off chapter 20, verses 30 and 31?
Therefore, many of the signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
So, as we come to the close of the Gospel of John, we've got one more chapter, again, where Jesus is going to perform a miracle. And we're told here that many other miracles were performed. I don't think it's very specific in this chapter 20 and verse 30 if he's talking about other miracles he performed before the cross or after the cross. I do believe that he's talking about both. That there were probably many miracles that Jesus did when he was walking on the earth that were not recorded. And that after he arose from the dead, there were probably many miracles that he performed in those 40 days. We're going to see just one of them in the book of John. But we are told by John that many other miraculous signs were done in the presence of his disciples. That's important. That leads us to believe that Jesus raised from the dead in a form with the ability to perform the miracles he was performing before he died. He had the same power. He had the same ability. He was the Son of God before and after. Just after his resurrection, he was not limited by his human form. He was able to do things that his human form may have stopped him from doing. Not that I believe that he couldn't have superseded natural law even then. But now that he's in his spirit form, we see John recording him doing things and talking about things that he did not take the liberty to do when he was in his human form. And we see that his first closing, therefore, is a summary statement that describes what the purpose of the book was. The things written in this book are only a portion of the miracles and the teachings, the events of Jesus' life, but they have been recorded as a witness to bring the reader into the cycle of faith. That's the purpose of this book, to bring you into faith. And then all of the stories of faith or disbelief lead up to asking the reader himself to decide if he or she will be counted among the believers or the disbelievers. That's important. That's what the witness is for. These are witnesses that are telling us what Jesus wanted. And we need to remember as we talk to others and teach them about this, that these are eyewitness accounts. They are faithful and true. They can be believed. They were recorded for a purpose. And then all of chapter 21 is about a single appearance that Jesus made to the apostles. So in chronological order, this would be the seventh time Jesus appeared, but John selects this as his third example. It is unusual that after his concluding and summary statement, John would add another description of Jesus' interaction with the apostles after his resurrection. But I absolutely am encouraged by this, because by ending a statement that he did many other miracles and then seeing him do a miracle after he was resurrected just expounds on my faith, shows me that Jesus was doing the same things he was doing before his death, after his death. He was performing miracles. He was bringing souls into the kingdom. He was doing things that would lead people to believe that he was the Son of God. And I appreciate this last chapter. Some scholars say that this chapter was added by someone else at another time. Biblical research shows, however, that no copies of John's Gospel have ever been found without the 21st chapter. So this is absolutely true. This means that it has always been in this format. John, then, is the author of chapter 21, but the manner in which it was written may have varied from the first 20 chapters, and we will discuss this later as we finish off chapter 21. It could be considered an epilogue, I think, of things that happened after his resurrection. But again, to me, it's just more proof that Jesus had been resurrected. So can I get a volunteer to read verse 1 of chapter 21? Okay, so John sets the scene and the event that will take place. Note that Jesus appears in Jerusalem, in Galilee, and in between, to women, to men, to individuals, to groups, indoors, outdoors, night, day, over a period of 40 days. He appears in every form and manner you would ever expect. Unlike other religious leaders or prophets, where there is just one appearance and it is usually to one person in a secluded spot, Jesus appears everywhere to as many people as he possibly could. He wanted there to be witnesses of his resurrection. So, volunteer for verses 2 and 3. So the apostles are still together, but they're waiting for the next step. What do we do now? Obviously, Jesus is not hanging out with them full time. He's got other things to do. He is appearing to other people. He is obviously performing miracles that are not recorded for us, because John specifically says that he did that. But the apostles are just kind of stymied. What do we do now? Where do we go? So they have seen the Lord and they have received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but they're just kind of waiting for a command. Peter is agitated. He's impatient with all this waiting. So he decides to go back to the familiar task of fishing. And many of the apostles were fishermen. They may have needed money or food. And because of their supporters may have gone into hiding after the crucifixion. So we see a familiar scene with these apostles fishing out of a boat. And they fish all night and they catch nothing. So verses 4 through 6, volunteer for that.
But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." They cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul in it again because of the great number of fish.
Okay, so raise your hand when you've been fishing out on the lake, and you cast on the left side of the boat, for several hours and you get nothing, and then you cast on the right side of the boat and you catch so many fish that you can't put them all in your boat. Right? Happens to a lot of us, right? Okay, so we know this is a miracle. Jesus instructs them what to do. And out of faith, they do it. They've been unsuccessful all night, casting on this 3-foot side. So they decide to cast on this 3-foot side because somebody says, do that. And they catch so many fish that they can't haul it into the boat. So Jesus again appears and calls out to them regarding their catch, and they respond to him. Jesus, knowing that they're going to catch food, prepares a fire on the beach to cook the fish because he knows they're bringing it in. He probably started the fire before he even called out because he was going to perform a miracle. So the miracle is instantaneous as a full catch is made on the other side. And more than a full catch. This is so many fish they can't bring it into the boat. So a full catch is made on the other side of the boat. Somebody to read verses 7 and 8. All right, so again, we were told that it was so many fish they couldn't pull them into the boat, so they're just dragging the net behind their boat. And so, much like Mary Magdalene, whose grief and anxiety kept her from recognizing the Lord, Peter's focus on the task at hand prevents him from recognizing the Lord until John points him out. Again, whether Jesus was preventing them from recognizing him or they just couldn't see him, don't know. Peter's enthusiasm cannot wait for the boat as he plunges into the sea. And again, we see Peter doing this. We've seen examples of him doing this time and time again where he is the go-getter. If he's going to go in, he's going to go in all the way. And that's what he does. He jumps out of the boat and swims to shore because the boat's going too slow. So Peter's enthusiasm can't wait for the boat as he plunges into the sea to make his way to shore, and the others follow, not wanting to lose the catch. And they bring that food in, the fish in, and we're going to find out what's going on shore. Somebody read verses 9 through 11. Okay, so I do charcoal grilling all the time, but that's with charcoal briquettes. You know how difficult it is to make charcoal without charcoal? How long it takes? So again, whether this was a miracle on Jesus' part that this fire is ready to go, or he was there preparing this fire for 45 minutes before he called to them to catch the fish, an hour. Charcoal takes a long time to happen. Ashing over, those things that have to occur before the charcoal is ready to go for the continuous heat that comes off of it. Again, I can't tell you if this was a miracle as far as the fire is concerned or whether Jesus was just knew what he was going to do and was getting prepared for it. Can't tell you, but we see that Jesus is prepared once they come ashore with this catch so that they can cook the fish. And they have caught a lot of fish that are not yet sorted, and their breakfast is cooking, so Jesus tells them to take care of the catch. They do so, and after the smaller or inedible fish are thrown back, 153 fish are kept. Now that's what I call going fishing. There is no symbolism in the number of fish. John provides these small details to complete the vividness of the scene, the very real and natural activity that was taking place in an extraordinary moment. Like I said, this is Jesus performing a miracle like the other miracles that he had performed before. Jesus calls to them in verse 12, come have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. I think that John's language here is mysterious. They didn't dare to ask if he was the Lord. They spent 3 years with the Lord. How would they not recognize the Lord? But we see that John puts this tidbit out there. So Jesus being able to prevent people from recognizing him, that's out there. Don't know why, but just kind of tuck that away because he had that ability to do that. And John continues his very matter-of-fact-like description of a very special moment as the apostles sit quietly eating food with Jesus that he had prepared for them. Verses 15 through 17, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these do?" He replied, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus told him, "Feed my lambs." The second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He replied, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus told him, "Shepherd my sheep." Jesus said a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was distressed that Jesus was asking him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Jesus replied, "Feed my sheep." I love how the commentator approaches this. So we know that Peter denied Jesus publicly three times. And the commentator makes the point that Jesus publicly makes Peter confess him three times. So he was with the apostles when Jesus appeared and gave them the Holy Spirit and authorized them to go into the world as Jesus had sent them to the world. And this dialogue between them, therefore, was recorded to publicly restore Peter in front of witnesses and confirm his apostleship and ministry and acknowledge his repentance and approval of the Lord. And he does this by asking these three questions. These three questions, which are basically the same question, erases his denial of Jesus that he made three times. I had never even thought about that before.
Another point you could make is that in the three responses that Jesus gave Peter, one is tend his lambs, shepherd my sheep, and then tend my sheep.
Right.
So he's telling him, you're going to be responsible to carry on.
Right. Yep. And I'm not going to go into these questions much more than that. We see Peter humble here. He had denied the Lord openly three times, and here he confesses the Lord three times. I think I'd never even thought about that before, that this is erasure of those denials publicly, where he has to humbly admit that Jesus is who he says he is. One more point I wanted to make here before we conclude the book of John. I'm going to read through the last little bit here, verses 18 through 24. "I tell you the solemn truth, when you were young, you tied your clothes around you, you went wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will tie you up and bring you where you did not want to go." This is a veiled prophecy of what's going to happen to Peter. And that is that he will be crucified by Nero. The Lord recognizes that. Also a veiled prophecy of what's going to happen to John. Now Jesus said this to indicate clearly what kind of death Peter was going to glorify God. After this he said, Jesus told Peter, "Follow me." And Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that is John, following. And this was the disciple who had leaned against Jesus' chest at the meal and asked, "Lord, who is the one who is going to betray you?" So when Peter saw him, he asked Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus replied, "If I want him to live until I come back, what concern is that of yours? You follow me." So the saying circulated among the brothers and sisters that this disciple was not going to die. But Jesus did not say to him that he was not going to die, but rather, if I want him to live until I come back, what concern is that of yours? This is the disciple who testifies about these things and has written these things, that we know that his testimony is true. And there's always been this idea that John is one of the few apostles who lived to an old age. And was this the prophecy that Jesus gave? That you'll be there. If I want you to be until I come back, you'll be there. Didn't promise him that, but said that this is my prerogative. And if this is what I want, this is what will happen. And Jesus bids Peter to follow him away from the others and tells Peter exactly what's going to happen to him. And they all understood, because John indicates that they understood that this, that Peter knows how he is going to die. And then the final conclusion here in verse 25, there are many other things Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Again, this inference to the idea that Jesus did so many things before and after his resurrection that we can't record them. There's just not enough ink to do it. That concludes John. I hope you guys enjoyed it as much as I did, and that it's been as much an inspiration to you as it has to me. I think John is one of the great Gospels, brings out a whole bunch of points that we don't see in any of the other Gospels. But for me, it's been really good to study this with you, and I appreciate it a whole lot. Thank you.